You please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 4, text is printed in page 7 in your bulletin. Today we finish what we started 2 weeks ago. False accusations moved David to cry out to the Lord, and now his plea is resolved in peace. So we look to the reading of God's word. If you please join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning and understanding. And so we ask that you would grant to us to be able to hear, to read, and to learn, inwardly digest them. Father, that we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would continue to reflect his image in a greater way. Feed our souls this day, we would pray through Jesus. Amen. We'll be reading all of Psalm 4, though we're going to focus on the last three verses for the message. To the choir master, stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifice and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word of the Lord. In 1770, Pastor Augustus Toplady, unusual name for us, we know him better through his great hymn, Rock of Ages. He wrote a letter to John Wesley, the well-known evangelist of his day, who is also the founder of the Methodist Church. Toplady was upset, and with good reason. Wesley had written a small book that thoroughly distorted Toplady's view on predestination, and he wrote it in Toplady's name. So he wrote a false book and attributed it to Toplady instead of himself. And rather than respond to Toplady's letter, Wesley wrote another one, speaking to a friend of Toplady. And he said, I do not fight with chimney sweepers. He's too dirty a writer for me to meddle with. I should only foul my fingers. I read his title page and troubled myself no further. Ouch. And that's from one Christian to another. Wesley does something very wrong, and when confronted, he claims the high ground by not entering into bait with this awful man who he really slandered. So what does Toplady do? There's no court of appeal. There's no way to get this straightened out. There's no way to clear his name. He's not going to be able to sit down and write an internet blog defending himself. How frustrating that would be to have this accusation against you, a false book in your own name, and nothing you can do about it. When we read about David's opposition, we need to remember that not all of it comes from wicked people. The slander and accusations many times came from those who were near to him, other believers as well. Those are the hardest ones for us to deal with, the people who are close to us. So how do we deal with those types of real injuries? Well, David begins his psalm with crying out to the Lord in distress, but he ends by taking refuge in God's gift of peace. God's gift of peace for an agitated soul. And because the Lord has secured our faith, we can then rest in the peace that he provides for us. And we do this by instructing our own hearts in God's faithfulness and turning to him in prayer. Summarize where we were last time in the first five verses. David is being falsely accused in some way. In verse 2, he said his honor has been shamed, that lies are being told about him. He called on the Lord, and then he's able then to turn from this plea, from this prayer, to challenge and to instruct those who are opposing him. In doing so, he calls on them to trust in the Lord, and he calls on his own heart to do the same. in asking these questions of them, he's really answering some of the tough questions that he has for his own condition. His prayer has strengthened him to fight back, as it were. But notice how he fights back. He doesn't go out and pay for some billboard to say up there, "They're all liars. I'm not sincerely David." He comes to the Lord in corporate worship. That's what the Psalms are. They're the songbook for the church. He tunes his heart to the Lord. We hear him say, "The Lord has set apart the godly for himself." There's no claim of self-righteousness here. David knows that he belongs to God's people because it's the Lord that set him apart. The Lord has chosen him. He does not presume upon God's grace. Rather, he appeals to it. He had been chosen by God, therefore, it is the Lord who will vindicate him in the end. And when we are not able to find justice in this world, we are then to look to God to find our comfort in the fairness of his final judgment. And yet we know how hard this is to do now. More than one good man or woman has been taken down by untrue accusations. Ministries ruined over false rumors. Jobs lost. Relationships destroyed. It's not easy. And David has turned to the Lord. He has taken courage in his faithful God. And by instructing his adversaries, he's instructing his own heart. And here now in 6, 7, and 8, there's this turn. He begins in this instructing of his own heart by tuning in to the Lord. A heart tuning takes place. I mentioned last week that I received a slap in the face during a physics class in high school. That was that message. I'm not going to go back into the details of how innocent I was. Yeah, I'm sure when I said that, many of you were thinking, what did he do to deserve that? I learned some other things in physics besides that. Our teacher one day took a tuning fork, he hit it, and he placed it over a guitar string. And the string started to vibrate, to make noise. The fancy word for that is resonance. It's the same frequency, and it starts to vibrate on the string. You can tune a guitar or other instruments with a tuning fork. And in a sense, this is what David is doing here. He starts out agitated, verse 1. He's answering me when I call, O God. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He's stirred up. And through worship, he allows his heart to be tuned to the Lord. And so by the time where he comes to verse 6, his whole demeanor has changed. Verse 6 is a little hard to translate from the Hebrew because there's no quote marks in the original, but most commentators would see that this question being asked is from someone with doubt in their hearts. It could be David, but it could be anyone else. And then David answers back by looking to God's blessing. He says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? You can hear the defeat in the tone. And David responds with this shortened form of a much longer blessing. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. David, like the rest of Israel, no doubt, had heard this blessing hundreds of times. It's what the Lord commanded Moses to have Aaron the high priest bless the people with. It's a benediction. It's a pronouncement of blessing from God's priestly representative. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24-26, we say this often enough as a benediction as well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Where did they hear this? They heard it in worship at the tabernacle and then later in the temple. They heard it when they celebrated as a community holy feast. They heard it when they brought their sacrifices forward to the Lord. A blessing upon them from the priest. And so when this question comes of doubt, who will show us some good? David's saying, God. God will show us a lot of good. The Lord blesses his people. And David is tuning to God's blessing. So much so that he can now declare in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when new grain and wine abound. You have given me this great joy. I like how Old Testament scholar James Mays puts it. He said, "The one who prays has been given more joy by the sign of God's acceptance than would be gained from an abundance of meat and drink. The gift of trusting God transcends the value of material goods." Do you hear that? The gift of trusting God transcends the value of any material good. It is a gift to trust Him. And this is what David is doing. He prays for this joy. He takes the blessing of God's goodness to quiet the doubt in his own heart. Now think about it. We get excited about stuff. We like stuff. We like things. Why are game shows so popular? Because we like to see people get things, all the while we wish that we were up on stage getting those. We sort of live through that person. We hear the announcer say, "A new car," and then there's some grown man who's screaming and dancing and jumping around like a preteen at a Justin Bieber concert. And we're excited too. We are. There's a little bit of us that's, "Wow, he got a car." And David is saying that his greatest joy comes from the awareness of the light of God's face upon him. Now, if that sounds foreign to you, if really in your inner heart you're thinking, "I think I'd be more excited about a new car," your heart needs to be retuned by Jesus. You need to come and see and taste that the Lord is good. Because this joy comes from the Lord. He places it in David's heart. It wasn't there. And he puts this joy in David's heart. Shame on us if we make having faith in Christ seem joyless. To have faith without joy is sinful. You need to repent of it. Our faith should be founded and grounded in joy, because it's a gift of God. And shame on those who think that sin is more fun than knowing and walking with God. We often sometimes have that image. And sometimes it doesn't help when we talk about what worship for eternity will look like. Sometimes we think of sitting on this cloud with a harp. We're going to worship for eternity, and that just sounds really boring. Just blunk, blunk. And we need to get that image out of our head. That's not what worshiping God forever looks like. The God who created taste buds, the ability to see and to smell, the passions that we have, the wonders of the created world around us that we get to enjoy, the people that he's put into our lives for relationships, that is joy. That is delight. And even as we're gathered in that great assembly and we are worshiping him corporately, think what that passion going through us collectively will do. There's nothing boring about that. If you're worried about being bored in heaven, you have the wrong picture of who God is. It's a self-centered vision usually that causes that. If you want to have great fun and joy, you belong to the Lord. He's the creator of it. Satan perverts it. But God is the giver of these good gifts. And David knows this inner joy, because he can pray to the Lord to secure peace and rest when he's agitated and stirred up in his heart. He has been given heart sight, the ability to see what is true from a heart renewed by the Lord that speaks over and above what he sees with his vision. What he sees with his eyes is not very pleasant, but he knows from deep within that what God has given me is greater than stuff. It's greater than the turmoil around me. And he's able to tune his heart from agitation towards peace. And that is how this prayer ends, with him resonating in the peace of the Lord. He says in verse 7, "You put joy in my heart." And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Verse 8 is a contrast to his opponents who are stirred up in their thinking about what they have done wrong. Back in verse 5, he tells them, "You know what? When you lay down at night, you need to stay up. You need to think about what you're doing because it's wrong. You should be stirred up. As for me, I'm going to sleep like an angel because God has given me his peace. David is able by God's favor and mercy to sleep securely. The Lord has given him this gift of peace. We're just going to take a planned detour for a moment. We're going to merge back. That won't take very long. But while we're talking about God's gift of peace, I want to look at how it is most often used wrongly by many Christians. So you're going to have to hear me out on this. Peace is not used in seeking direction. Peace is not used in seeking direction. That is the role of wisdom. Now, certainly, the Lord can give us peace in the midst of making difficult decisions. Yes and amen. But the presence or the absence of what we think is peace is not the biblical means of finding direction. That is the role of seeking out wisdom. We, as you all know, I hope you know, we are on a one-way street this way as well. Third Avenue is a one-way street. My office overlooks right onto the street. And if I want to take the time to look out the window, I can notice someone driving peacefully and serenely up Third Avenue the wrong way until the horns and the waving start. Having that peaceful, easy feeling may be a nice thing, but it's hardly a guide for us. Our impressions, hunches, feelings, they're poor indicators for direction. I have sat across from someone telling me that their decision for an adulterous affair was blessed by the Lord and that he had given them peace about it. I'm sure Satan can help secure a false sense of peace in sinning. And I'm also sure he can stir up and agitate our hearts when we are doing what is right in a hard situation. Now, God's gift of peace comes to a troubled heart, to be sure. Yet, it is a gift in trying circumstances. Seeking direction is a different category. Pursue wisdom as a guide, and then pray for peace when you've made a decision. Certainly pray along the way. But there's a difference in how we look and use peace. God gives us his instruction to guide and direct us. And peace is a gift that comes in difficult circumstances. And sometimes not, but it's not meant to be a sense of direction. All right, we're going to ramp back on. Someone has started a false rumor about David. It's difficult. And we know that. False rumors about us, false accusations against us. How easy it is at those moments to toss on our beds, playing it over and over again in our minds. We can spend hours having imaginary conversations with the person who said that or with the people that we want them to know that's not true. When it comes to this kind of internal dialogue, we are all playwrights. We're not very good, but we can fill pages of script. And usually it turns out to be some bad Law and Order episode where we have in our mind it all worked out, where we're going to say, "Your Honor, here's the conclusive evidence that proves my innocence, and they were lying about me." Dunk, dunk. And we desire that so much. But how futile it is, how little is actually accomplished. And this is why our hearts need tuning to the Lord. It's such a waste of time and energy. Fourth century Christian pastor John Chrysostom, he put it well. He said, "If you have the fear of God, you will enjoy the purest and deepest peace." The fear of God will enable you to enjoy the purest and deepest peace. We are to fear God more than we care about what others think about us. And it is the Lord's providence that gives to us a safe harbor to rest our boats in the storm. With David, we declare, "For you alone, O Lord, make us dwell in safety." How are we able to lie down in peace? Because our vindication comes from God. And as Christians, we're often called to bear reproach for his name. That actually is a part of following Christ is often bearing that reproach that's caused because we're Christians. And that's a part of what it means to belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have been justified. We have been vindicated because of what we've done. By no means. It's because of the righteousness of Christ given to us who are unworthy of it. He gives us his righteousness, and then we get his peace at the same time. We who were once enemies of God have been given peace. And Paul goes on to tell us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's peace in Christ guards us. It's what David is saying, makes us dwell in safety. The same idea. Now, to be clear, God's gift of peace does not mean the absence of conflict. This is something that I think as Christians we sometimes tell people, and it's very wrong. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. In one sense, yes. But in practical living, probably not. You come to Christ and it creates opposition because you're swimming now against the current and everybody's going against you. You actually can bring opposition in your life. It can make it worse. But the presence or the absence of conflict is not what it's about. Even in the midst of that, we can secure peace in Him. In worship, we tune our hearts to the Lord. We encourage one another to stand fast. And that is what David is doing. This is the songbook of the church. He's saying, take this agitated and stirred up heart, bring it to worship with God's people. Focus on Him. And he's not saying, I'm going to make light of your problems. These things are difficult. They certainly are. But God is greater than our difficulties. His peace transcends anything that the world can throw at us. We don't have to sit there and turn on our bed and have these imaginary conversations and be stirred and agitated. We can truly lay them down. And most of the time, that's a huge effort. It's like, lay it down, pick it up. Lay it down, pick it up. Lay it down, pick it up. And it is our worship that helps us to keep it there. We come saying, I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on the Lord and His goodness with His people. And we together help tune one another. There's a sense that when we are resonating in our souls, the life and the voice of Christ, we help one another to tune in. I mean, sometimes it's like that guitar is so unwound, it hardly makes a sound. And we need other people in our lives to help tighten it up. Say, you know, you got that really out. And we need that type of voice from one another to be able to say, that's not what Jesus has called you to do. And our being gathered here is a part of that process. We're not going it alone. We don't have to, nor should we. We're a part of the people of God. We're a part of this greater confluence of resonance of the voice of Christ because His Spirit reigns in us. His Spirit continues to speak by, with, and through His Word in our hearts to put us back on track. Are those circumstances so difficult? Oh, immensely so. Are we able to overcome? In our own strength, by no means. But in Christ, certainly. His peace is a gift to us. His joy in our hearts is a tremendous blessing that he pours out upon us. And when we are willing to lay that down and just to pick his mantle of praise up, it changes our perspective. It changes how we see everything. And it changes how we then sleep upon our beds at night. His gift of peace for us. That you and I would resonate the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what's spoken against us, we can rest in the fact that we have been justified, we have been sanctified, we have been washed by Jesus. That's worthy of remembering if you pray with me. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we want to thank you that you have indeed given us peace. You have reconciled us to yourself through your Son. And Father, we would also ask that you would forgive us for how many times we are far more concerned about our reputation or what others think than the standing that the Lord of glory has given to us. Open our hearts, Father, that we would have a greater heart sight to see you in your fullness. And Father, I would pray that if there are any here who do not know you, I ask that you would open their eyes, you'd open their ears, that they would be able to see and to taste that the Lord is good. Father, that you would grant them saving faith, that they would see Jesus. And Lord, that you would continue to cause us to come together as a worshiping community, both here in this building and beyond with our brothers and sisters in other churches, that we together would glorify you with one voice, one heart, that we would resonate the Spirit of Christ. And this we would pray and ask in his mighty name. Amen.